My goodness, there's some disturbing stuff in our Bible, isn't there? And this is certainly one of those stories that at first read or superficial read, you've got to scratch your head. But I think that's actually a tribute to Abraham, because I'm a great fan of this man of faith. Down through the story of his life, he continues to break new ground and do things in a way that have never been done before, and I believe this is another example of that. You see, what we've got to understand about this story is the context. And in the context of the day of Abraham, where there was very little understanding of all the things that were happening in the world, whether they were things of a natural disaster or, you know, weather patterns or earthquakes or volcanoes or all those sorts of things, or indeed social phenomena, the way people behaved with each other, there was a lot of uncertainty. In fact, the world often appeared to be a cruel and chaotic kind of place. Now, if you can give me my first slide. And they had to have ways of coping with this cruel and chaotic world. And it seems, as far as the archaeologists and other ancient history observers can find, that the practice of human sacrifice and even the practice of infant sacrifice was extraordinarily widespread across the globe. And this is one of the mysteries that people have struggled to work out, how it could be that at roughly the same period of history, religious sacrifice and human sacrifice appears on the stage of history in right across the globe. So there were no ways of communicating that to each other. It seems like it was spontaneously come up with, discovered as a thing to do at a particular time in history. Now, there may have been gaps of hundreds or thousands of years, but in terms of the vast history of what we know or have done research on, at about the same time, religion, sacrifice, human sacrifice appears as a widespread phenomena. This is an image of someone's interpretation. One of the gods of the ancient Near East was Moloch, and he was a god that you would bring your child, well, not your child, hopefully, but a child would be brought to as a sacrifice. It was a fire sacrifice, a horrific thing, which thankfully we don't have to do business with today. But when you're living in a world that is chaotic and seemingly cruel, when the rain doesn't come and your crops don't grow, when there's an earthquake and everything is flattened, or indeed some kind of social plague where everyone goes crazy for some reason and does terrible damage to the society, how do you contain those things? How do you survive in a world that seems so out of control? You cry out to the gods and you do whatever the gods seem to infer were the things that you needed to do. Human beings have a propensity to both personalize the forces that come against them. Why is this happening to me? What have I done? Why does the world hate me? And also personalize the forces that are doing it. Who is the one who is doing this to me? There must be an actor, a figure, who is doing this harm to me. So we personalize these things, and it's not difficult to imagine how all kinds of gods become conceived in that environment. You can still see people in a funny kind of way, bear with me on this, but I think there's a certain kind of child sacrifice that goes on in our culture. And you see it in families where the family is scared. They're scared about the future. And so they push their child relentlessly, you know, in the studies, into work, whatever it might be. They're trying to secure something that is outside of their control, and they're willing to sacrifice their child in that pursuit. Now, you wouldn't necessarily read it that way. We've become very clever at justifying our behaviours, but there is a certain sense in which the relationship is breached and the care for the child is not paramount. It's all about securing a safe future. Well, translate that a couple of thousand years earlier and you get this. That's the environment that we have for this story. And you see, the nature of sacrifices is, the more valuable the thing that you're sacrificing, the more kind of important the sacrifice is, the more kind of traction you hope to get with the God you're trying to influence. And there is nothing more valuable than your child. So child sacrifice was one of those things that you did in really huge crisis moments where you needed an outcome to save the community. It wasn't something people did lightly. It was something you did because it's better for one to die than for us all to perish. That might be a familiar saying to you. It's one that's quoted about Jesus by one of the Pharisees, in fact. See, the thing that we obey without question, that functions as our God. The thing that is the voice that we don't question, that has an absolute and ultimate authority, that functions as our God. We might believe that we believe in a certain God, but whatever it is that determines our behaviours and decisions, functionally, that is our God. I'm going to play a little video here. I'll just bring this down so you can hear it. Kent showed this during the week, and I thought it was very telling.
Fleas requires a glass jar with a lid. The fleas are placed inside the jar, and the lid is then sealed. They are left undisturbed for 3 days. Then, when the jar is opened, the fleas will not jump out. In fact, the fleas will never jump higher than the level set by the lid. Their behaviour is now set for the rest of their lives. And, when these fleas reproduce, their offspring will automatically follow their example.
In case you've missed it the first time. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that human beings are flea-brained, although some of us might be. But it is the case that patterns get set, and we follow those patterns, and they become our cultural norms, and anyone that moves outside of those cultural norms puts the community at risk. And so we have Abraham in a situation where, when there was a crisis, you need a sacrifice, and the most important and valued sacrifice is a child, and there was a crisis going on. If you read the chapter before the one that was read to us, you will meet a couple of characters, Abimelech and his commander of the army. He was a local king with his army, and Abraham was a foreigner in this land, a place where he had no rights and not many contacts and didn't know the land very well. He was extraordinarily vulnerable in this environment. In fact, it's amazing that Abimelech allowed him to live. And in fact, there was a dispute over a well, and Abraham gives Abimelech a whole bunch of cattle and sheep and so forth to say, right, we understand there's been a dispute, but now this is my well, I'm giving you these sheep, are we all right? Everybody good? Okay, let's walk away, nothing to see here. But you never know, do you? The crisis was still around, and so a sacrifice was required. That was the culture. Abraham was a man who understood his culture. He was a good leader in his day. The remarkable thing is he hears God say, Abraham, take your son. You see, the leader doesn't need to sacrifice his son. He's the leader. He can sacrifice as anyone else's son if he wants to. Hey, you, we need your child. You come. But Abraham doesn't do that. He hears God say, Abraham, take your son, your beloved son, the son in whom the future of all the promises I've given you is held. Take him if you're going to go and sacrifice a child. And off they go. A remarkable thing to hear in the midst of that. You see, Abraham could have kept the horror of child sacrifice at an arm's length from himself. He could have used someone else's child. But he doesn't. It comes right into the heart of his family, and he chooses his son Isaac. He takes responsibility. And we get this interesting little conversation along the way. I can't imagine what it would have been like. Even Isaac is kind of aware of what's going on. Dad, usually at this point we have the sacrifice sorted out. Where is that sacrifice? And Abraham's kind of going, well, we'll kind of come to that when we get to the pointy end. And just imagine what's going on for Abraham as he's going with his son to this place with the sense that I have this cultural and community responsibility because the gods or God or whatever it might be, that's what we do. And then he gets there and he's looking at his son and he hears God say, don't bring harm to your child. Now, we barely can understand how risky this move was. Because for Abraham to return without sacrificing a child puts the whole community at risk in the community's mind. He could so easily have been rolled at that point. Do you remember a couple of years ago, Kevin Rudd went to the 2007 election on a platform of needing to attend to issues of climate change. He named it as the greatest moral challenge of our time. And within a very short period of time, a very clever campaign against his strategy to do that, and he acquiesced on that. And very quickly, the community lost confidence in him and, you know, all the shenanigans that went on. It's so easy to lose the confidence of the community if you're not doing what they expect you to do. But Abraham, looking at his child, hearing the voice of God saying, don't bring harm to your child, and then sacrificing the ram that he found, changes the whole nature of how we deal with crisis, or how Abraham's tribe dealt with crisis. He came down with a conviction that we don't need to murder our children to deal with crisis. We don't need to sacrifice our children. Now, time reveals things, doesn't it? And time reveals... Sorry, there should be a new slide. I've gone lazy on the slides. Oh, yeah, this is the idea that Abraham could see something that other people couldn't see. He could see beyond the horizon. He could hear God calling him to do something that was so much better than the assumed wisdom of his day. And so he made a step change in the way he handled the crisis. Next one, Jen. And time is one of those things that confirms what is good and what is not good. You know, at the time when we're doing stuff, it's often difficult to know, are we making the right decision? How's this going to work out? We think we can see what's coming over the horizon. Abraham, for his part, had a conviction and he stuck to it, and he must have had to explain himself to his community, and we see the shift from child sacrifice to animal sacrifice in the tribe that followed after Abraham. And in fact, in Israel's laws, you're not allowed to have human sacrifice. It's outlawed. And we might think, yeah, well, that makes sense. But, you know, up until a couple of hundred years ago, even Captain James Cook on his way to Australia found tribes in different parts of the world that were still doing human sacrifice. It's not that far from us still in parts of the world. But in our culture, which has been influenced by Abraham's culture, it's a long way from us because we are the heirs of this brilliant call of God, this insight that so transformed everything. I mean, not only would it have meant that communities would have been stronger, there would have been more children who made it through their childhood into adulthood, which means you've got more people, which back then was an issue, but also the whole sense of well-being in the community. Imagine being in a community where when the next crisis comes, it could be you or your child that has to be sacrificed. What does that do to your psyche and your sense of well-being? And how does that change when that's no longer the case? Where there's a sense of security wherein we're not going to kill our own. We're not going to cast out or sacrifice one of our own. It manifestly changes your sense of life and well-being. And so we see the fruit of this down through history. I mean, knowing what we know now, it's a no-brainer, right? You don't murder your children, or it's not a no-brainer to everybody in every situation, but generally speaking, we don't decide to murder our children. We know that you don't appease the chaotic forces of the world by sacrificing human beings. The community is better off in every way since we stopped doing that. And this is a massive, massive change. So when you read these stories in the scripture, it's very easy to miss the context and wonder what's going on that God would call Abraham to sacrifice his son. But really in the context, Abraham is going to sacrifice a child, and God calls him, if you're going to do that, make him your child. And then you'll hear the voice of the victim. And that will change everything in terms of your understanding of what's important. I imagine there are other parents at the time that questioned whether child sacrifice was good or not, but they weren't in the place to make any step changes. Since the time of Abraham, we've made lots more changes, and the culture that is part of that stream of culture has done things like move towards universal health care and universal education. These are things that we assume as part of our landscape, but they're not assumptions for human beings. As I've said to you before, they strengthen everybody. They equip everybody in a world where we compete with each other. Equipping everybody isn't necessarily intuitively the thing to do. We've moved away from slavery in the last couple of 100 years. We've even moved away from patriarchy, at least notionally, in some places. Each of these have a cost for those who have held power in the established culture, and it's always threatening to shift the culture. But God keeps calling us. In Abraham's day, child sacrifice was the go-to strategy for dealing with a crisis. No one was scandalized by Abraham taking Isaac off to be sacrificed. They would have been scandalized by the fact that he didn't do it. Abraham heard a call of a different God. He was not defined by the popular voice of his context. First, he hears the voice to select his own son, and then he hears the voice to do no harm. Abraham responded faithfully, and we know it was a good move because time has borne that out. We know it now, through and through. I wonder when we hear the call of God to challenge the assumptions of our culture today. I wonder what are the harmful things that we encounter today. I'm just going to leave you with that question to float in your minds as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who keeps calling to us with words of life. And even where ways of death are so firmly established in the culture, you call to us. We thank you that Abraham heard that call, and we are the beneficiaries of that culture. But we want to have ears that are open to hear your call to us in every way.